Joshua, the second chapter of Joshua. If you will, stand in reverence to the reading of God's word, please. Start reading at verse number 1. Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country." And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thy house, for they be come to search out all the country." And the women took the two men and hid them and said thus, "There came men unto me, but I was not whence they were." And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark and that the men went out, whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, "I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is falling upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, and when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites, that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is the God of heaven above and in earth beneath." Let us pray. Father, again, I want to thank you so much for the wonderful grace of God, your goodness, your kindness. I want to thank you for the wonderful, precious Bible, the Word of God. And I ask you, Father, tonight, or this morning, to just help us, empower us, give us what we need. We need wisdom. We need power from you. Help us, Lord, and stir our hearts today to hear that which we will be bringing, the message that you've given us. And Lord, that it'll do something for our hearts, that we'll be willing to take it and do with it, Lord, as we should learn and grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. So once again, we pray, ask your blessings upon these services, and we will thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' lovely name we pray, amen. If you'll turn back to chapter 1, please. Chapter 1, I'm going to read verse number 10 and 11. Joshua commanded the officer of the people, saying, "Pass through the host, and command the people, saying, Prepare you victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan, and go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it." Canaan land in the Bible, as they was getting ready to enter in the Canaan land, a lot of maybe sometimes different views on what that represents. I know there's some people who look at the River Jordan and they say that represents crossing over into heaven. You know, I can understand what they're saying and why they're saying that. But in the scriptures, I really believe that that crossing over Jordan into the promised land is God's people, which they were, crossing over into a life of victorious life of Christian living. When they got into the Canaan land, I'm guarantee you right now, they didn't stop fighting. There were some battles to be fought and some enemies to be driven out. I don't figure on having to do that in heaven, do you? I mean, I get to heaven, battles are going to be over. Jesus has already fought them all for us. But we know that as you enter into the promised land, the land where God wants each of his children to enter in, out of the wilderness into the promised land of victorious Christian living. And I believe that's basically what it's talking about. He brings us out, always, truth. He brings us out to bring us in. See, he doesn't bring us out just for the fun of coming out. He always brings us out. He brought them out of the wilderness into the promised land for a purpose and a reason. He brings you out to bring you in. Whenever God saved you, he brought you out of the from underneath the kingdom of Satan and brought you into the kingdom of the dear Son of God. See, there's always the, when you come out, you need to go in. Amen. And so, anyway, I believe that's what God is trying to tell us in these verses of Scripture. And let me say also, this entering into this promised land cannot be done with human effort alone. You need God's power. I can't say this enough, but we need the power of God every day of our life. We need God's grace and God's mercy every day that we live. You see, it's through the representative of God that we get into that new life. Back in the Old Testament, it was Joshua that led them over into the new life. In the New Testament, of course, it's Jesus Christ. Joshua was certainly just a type of Jesus Christ. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that leads us into that new life. I think most of you, I believe you know this, but let me just state at this point. There's no way that we can even get into the family of God unless we've come through Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. He's the one that died on the cross for our sins. And only through him can we have eternal life. There is no other way. Okay? You must be born again. Everybody, if you're going to go to heaven, you must be born again. And you're born again by putting your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, him alone. Not in somebody else, not in some organization, not in anything but Christ. I think you understand that. Amen. You I'm sure agree with that. But when we get into this and cross what we talked about here, the Jordan, we cross over into the victorious Christian life. That's where the blessings of God are. There's no way that I could stress this enough, but let me tell you, if you want the blessings of God in your life, you're going to have to walk with God on a daily basis. If you want God's blessings, that's the way you're going to get them. You're going to have to get over out of the wilderness and into the promised land of the victorious Christian life. If that's what you want in your life, if you want the blessings of God, you're going to have to get over there and get into that wonderful obedience unto the Lord. Okay? These are just some statements I felt like I needed to make, because that's where the blessings of God are. You see, that's where God's blessings are. It doesn't mean there won't be some battles over there. Certainly there was. There was some enemies to drive out. But that's where the blessings are. And I want, as pastor, I want each of you to receive the blessings of God in your life. I want that upon your life. I want you to live a blessed Christian life. Now, those blessings have to be claimed by faith. We've got to have faith in the Lord Jesus. The crossing of Jordan was by faith. There was one of the priests that put his foot down into the Jordan River first. There's a step of obedience and a step of faith that we take when we want to walk with God. Amen? And also, them walls around Jericho. I want to tell you, they surrounded them walls and walked around them. I'm saying to you, there has to be by faith, because God told them he's going to tear those walls down. But they had to, those days preceding that, walk around those walls. And then the walls come tumbling down. They did that because of faith, belief in God, you see. And so anyway, I just wanted to make those kind of statements so that you'd understand what we're talking about here, so that you'll understand God wants you in the very blessings of God. He wants you to live that Christian life, that sweet Christian life, not just that you're saved, but that you're obedient unto the Lord. Amen. Walk in obedience unto the Lord. Now, you notice in verse that I read in chapter 1, it talked about, he said to wait 3 days. I've entitled this message, Why the Wait? And you notice here, and you think about this, they had been 40 years in the wilderness. They'd come up here, and all at once God says, wait 3 more days. And I don't know if you've ever been there. I don't know. I think I do know you've been there. But I don't know how you've received it when God says wait. But I want to tell you, boy, God's got a lot of waiting times. And I can remember distinct times in my life when God says, just wait. And let me tell you, it wasn't always 3 days either. Just wait. Just wait. Be patient. You see, did you ever get the truth that God's no hurry? Did you ever figure that out yet? He is not in any hurry whatsoever. I mean, nothing rushes him. He's got a perfect, perfect will of God for us. And when he said, you know, to wait 3 days, he had a purpose to fulfill in those 3 days that needed to be taken care of. And God had a reason, a purpose for them waiting those 3 days. Reason we miss the perfect will of God a lot of times is because we're too impatient. We do not want to wait. God says wait, and we don't want to wait, you see. And so we miss the perfect will of God many times. And I know, as I said, there's been many times in my life, as I look back on my about almost 40 years of being saved, I look back on that, and I can see many times when God just said wait, and I really didn't want to wait. But it's always best when we wait on God. Amen? Yes, it is. So anyway, why were they commanded to wait? I just want to give you three basic things today. Why they were commanded to wait. And the first one is this. There was a soul to be saved. Rahab needed to be brought to Christ. And a lot of times, if we get in too big a hurry, we're going to miss that appointment with somebody who needs to be saved. You understand? We get in too big a hurry. But God has an appointment. There's people who you and I need to meet, who you and I need to give the gospel to. And so many times it takes time to do that. It takes a waiting period, a waiting time to do that. I think the people in Jericho that day, I believe with all my heart, they felt secure in being in that city. They seen this big river over there on that these Israelites could not get across. I think that's what they was thinking. I think they saw those big walls around Jericho, and they thought, boy, we are secure. I think they was living in security, just like a lot of people are living in security today, thinking that nothing is going to happen to them. Everything's all right. But you and I both know something, folks. Whenever God gets into the pictures, things like that, a river and things like a wall can be taken down in no time. It was a very short period of time before Israel came across that river and also came to Jericho, and the walls of Jericho was brought down flat. But there was a need. There was something there in Jericho that God wanted to do and God wanted to deal with, and that was the soul of a lady called Rahab. If you look in chapter 2, verse 10, says, "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you come out of Egypt, and that you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." There was a lady there that had faith. Her name was Rahab. And God wanted to deal with her and wanted to save her. In fact, not only did he save her, but he saved the family. Her family, because she said, if I'm going to do this for you and I'm going to help you, she says, I want you to also take care of my family. You know, that's one of the most normal things in the world, is for us to be concerned about our family. You'll find in the New Testament, I'm not going to go back, but you'll find in the New Testament many times where people, and it says, and the family was saved along with him. So the jailer got saved, and then his family got saved. They heard the word of God. Do you know that's the most normal thing in the world, when you get saved, to want other people in your family to be saved? You know how many times I've seen this as evidences of salvation? I see this all the time, and I see it as evidence of salvation. Some people make a profession of faith and never care a hoot about anybody around them. I worry about that kind of profession. But many times you see someone get saved, and immediately, "Pastor Ross, you think you could go visit so-and-so? You know, my husband's not saved, or my children, or my grandchildren. You know, you think you could go visit them?" You see, there's a concern in the heart of people who get saved. They want other people saved. They want them to be born again. They know if they don't, they're going to go to hell. Amen? That's the truth of the Bible, you see. So we find here, there was a lady here by the name of Rahab, and her faith allowed her to be listed in the gallery of the heroes of the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Her name is listed there. You see, I'm telling you, she was a harlot back then. okay, for salvation. But her name was listed back in the book of Hebrews, 11th chapter, in the heroes of faith. I think that's a wonderful thing. She's mentioned again back in the book of James, and it's said of her that her works evidenced her faith. Do you think works ought to evidence our faith? Yeah. Works don't save us. Not one work can you do that'll ever save you, but they ought to be an evidence of our faith, of our salvation. Amen? Do you agree with that?
Amen.
You see, and here back in the book of James, it was mentioned about Rahab because of her works. It talked about her faith. Amen? Our works show for our faith. You got that down? You believe that? You think that's true? You think that's scriptural? Sure. And so I'm just saying to you, you see, her faith and the help that she gave God's people let her share the blessings of God. That's where I want you. I want each and every one of you to share in the blessings of God. Yes, I do. As pastor, I want every person out here. I want the blessings of God upon you. This pastor wants that. I want that for you. I want you to walk with God, love God, love Him, walk with Him, serve Him. You see, and you know why? Because I know the blessings of God then will be upon you, on you. You see, when you walk in faith. So there was a soul to be saved, and so God withheld His judgment until that soul got ready to meet God. And you know, I think there's a lot of times, honestly, I think God puts His hand of judgment and pulls His hand of judgment off of someone that's coming close to being saved. I believe God protects them, watches over them. I look back in my life. I don't understand why God protected me. A lot of times as a young boy, I mean, there could have been bad things happen to me. I mean, seriously, I could have got in mixed up in real bad sin. And for some reason, God had His hand upon me because He knew down the road I was going to get saved and He knew I was going to preach. But I mean, there was times back in my life, I remember I got mixed up with this man that was a little older than us, and some of us teenagers got mixed up with him, and he started giving everybody beer and helping them to start the drinking process. And for some reason, I wouldn't do it. In fact, one day, I told him to stop the car. I got out of the car, and I walked home, probably about 3-4 miles, I can't remember how long, but I walked home. I was not going to drink that beer. Why? I think God was protecting me. I think God was taking care of me. I'm just simply saying to you folks, if you'll just trust in God, He'll help you. He'll guide you in the right way. He'll protect you and take care of you, you see. So there was a soul to be saved, so God withheld His judgment. You look back to the life of Lot there in Sodom. Why? The Bible says that God could not do anything till Lot was removed from Sodom. The whole purpose on that was, it was a picture, actually, of the rapture. He's going to take us out before the wrath of God is poured out upon this earth. You see, but Lot actually was God's child. And so He got him out by the little coaxing of the angels and got him out of that city and out of those plains before the judgment of God come. And God got Rahab saved before the judgment of God came. Remember that? Remember when Jesus set His face toward Jerusalem? The Bible said He set His face. I mean, that was steadfast. He was headed for Jerusalem. But yet on the way, there was a woman who come in behind and touched His garment. The only thing that, and He healed her. The only thing that'll stop Jesus is someone has a need. He was going to Jerusalem, but not what he needed. Well, he found somebody had a need. He found another blind man that cried out to Him along the way before He got to Jerusalem. You see, it's the needs of people that Jesus was looking at. And so God withholds things. I'm saying to you that if you're here with and you're not saved, you need to get saved. There's no use putting this off any longer. God has withheld judgment up to this time, and it's time to get saved. It's time to give your faith, put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now, you can put that off and you can hold it off until the time when you're going to die and you're going to go to hell because you've withheld that. But I'm saying to you, God wants to save you. And there's no greater time than today.
Amen.
This is the day of salvation. Amen. So there was a soul to be saved, you see, and the Lord Jesus certainly withheld everything so that Rahab could be saved. I believe that. I believe there's people that's being allowed to live so that they could get saved. You understand what? Because it's the loving kindness of God. Did you know that none of you is here by accident this morning? Not a one of you is here by accident. You're here on purpose. God has brought you here to this place. And if you're unsaved, you need to be saved, you see. I believe something. I believe we live in a world that's under judgment. Believe that with all of my heart. I believe, I'll share a little bit of that tonight, but I believe America is under judgment. I believe that. I'm not a fanatic. I'm just telling you, I believe America is under judgment. We need to realize this world is under judgment. This thing could end any time. Jesus could come in the rapture any time. And after that, the tribulation period begins. Amen? You understand what I'm saying? So we need to get things right now. Personally, and we need to help other people get things right now, you see. So how did Rahab get her faith? I want to show you something. How did Rahab know that there was a God? How did Rahab believe that there was a God? I want you to turn to Joshua, the second chapter again, verse number 9. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord thy God hath given you the land, and that your terror is falling upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites. We've read that here before, but I want you to notice, how did she know there was a God? How did she know there was a true God? What she saw God do through Israel is how she knew. I'm saying to you, she saw the blessings of God upon God's people. I'm saying to you today, folks, the world does not look too much at what you say you believe, but on what you do. Do you get a hold of it? You think the world out there, I want to tell you right now, and I've shared this before, but there's people here that wasn't here before when I shared it. But we had a couple lived across us from in Brazil, Indiana, outside of Brazil, Indiana, that lived their faith. Now, I want to tell you, Donna and I is the type of people, both of us is the type of people, if they had not lived their faith and yet tried to give us their faith, we would have laughed and mocked at them. Right. Right. I'll guarantee you. But we saw their faith in their life. I don't mean one day on Sunday. We saw their faith every day. Go over there and they had Bibles sitting out on the table. They'd been reading the Bible. And come time for church, whether it was Wednesday night or Sunday night or whenever it was, they'd call their kids home to from our playing with our kids and say, come on, Jimmy. What was the other boy's name?
Jerry.
Come on, Jerry. It's been too long. Come on home. Why? Well, we're going to church. Okay. I mean, every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, these people were fanatics. But I want to tell you something. That's one of the main reasons we got saved. Oh, I know God saved us. I know it's the Holy Spirit working on us. We know all those things. But you see the evidences in other people's lives. And if you don't see those evidences, you're not going to want what they got. True? Would you? Of course not. So what they saw was evidenced in the people of Israel. God, they saw the blessings of God upon their life. And so Rahab said, you know, we know that he's God. Amen. Look what he's done for you. You see, we see the evidences. So I'm saying to you again, you better realize that the old world is not much interested in what you blab.
Amen.
What you say. They're interested in what you do. Many people say, yeah, I'm a Christian, and then walk contrary to that concept of what a Christian is. That don't work. You're not going to win anybody. No way. Amen. So Rahab, you see, got her faith by looking at someone who had God and realized she needed him. Amen. Then also there was a separation that needed to be taken care of. So there was a waiting period. There was separation. Joshua, the first chapter, verse number 12 and 13. It says, and the Reubenites and the Gadites and to half the tribe of Manasseh spake Joshua, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God hath given you rest and hath given you this land. You see, what happened was the tribe of Reuben and the Gadites, and also a half-tribe of Manasseh, wanted and claimed some land on the other side of Jordan, not on the Canaan side of Jordan. They claimed the land. They said, we want to stay over here. It was a fertile land, let me share you with you. And they said, we want to take our inheritance over here on this land, on this side of Jordan, back in Canaan land. And God allowed them to do it. They chose that. And even when Moses was alive, they allowed them to do it. Listen, I believe something. And I believe there was a weakness in their faith when they did this. I believe that myself. I don't believe they ever should have done that. They should not have stayed on that one side of Jordan. God said to them, you're going to have to go over to the other side with the rest of them. You're going to help them. You're going to have to help them defeat all the enemies over there. And then you can come back. But I'm just saying to you, I believe something. There's some people who choose to live in the wilderness. And that's exactly what the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh did. They chose the wilderness. And I'm saying to you, I believe that even the weakest, most weakest saint, the most weakest born-again person upon the face of this earth has his position just like I do in Jesus Christ. Now, I believe that. I believe if you've been born again, you've truly trusted Christ as your Savior, you have the position that you're a child of God. Amen. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you do. You have that position if you do believe in Christ and you've trusted Him as your personal Savior. Amen. But how we live the rest of our Christian life out is going to make a real difference in the blessings of God upon our life. How we choose, and it always comes down to choosing. Choices. We choose to go back to the wilderness and live in the wilderness. You see, one of these days, we're going to have to look the Savior in the face. Face to face. Judgment seat of Christ. There won't be no group with us. There won't be moms and dads and children and congregation. We personally will have to face the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to have to face Him into the point of how far we went in our Christian life and how far we would allow Him to control our life. We're going to have to face Him with it. And a lot of people is going to have to face Him with the fact, yes, I'm saved, but I didn't want to go over into Canaan land. I wanted to stay in the wilderness. I want to live in the wilderness. You see, that's exactly, if you read back in the scriptures here in chapter 4 of this wonderful book, you will find it mentions that the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh was the ones that led across Jordan and also led almost like they was leading the armies. They was first. You read that in chapter 4. They was first. They was leading. They was leading, you see. And they did taste of the promised land. They went over into the promised land and they enjoyed the victories that God had for them. Jericho come tumbling down, other victories there in that land before they finally went back to the wilderness. What I'm saying to you, and if you will, let's go there just a moment because we need to at least read one verse of Chronicles, 1 Chronicles, 5th chapter. The very last verse, that whole chapter gives a description of the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh and some of its history and what was happening to them. I'll read this one verse for sake of time, but listen to the last verse, verse 26. And the God of Israel stirred up the spirit of Pul, king of Assyria, and the spirit of Tilgath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and he carried them away. Who? Even the Reubenites, the Gadites, the half-tribe of Manasseh. What I'm saying to you folks is, because they chose over in the wilderness to live, they paid a great cost for it. And they got carried away. They got carried away into captivity. What I'm trying to get over to you, don't choose the wilderness to live in as a Christian. Choose Canaan land. Choose over in the promised land, in the victorious land. You see, because they did that, but they went back then to the wilderness and they paid a cost for it. I believe that there's been people that I've known Christians that's led out leading. the armies of God. I mean, you see them. Boy, they start out fast and they go hard. And I mean, they're really leading the armies just like they did. But then a little later on in life, when it seemed like things get tough, they head back to the wilderness. You haven't any reason or right to go back to the wilderness. You haven't any right to be that kind of a testimony to the other people and to the lost of this world. We're talking about eternity. Talking about eternal souls. And what they did is they headed back into the wilderness, and multitudes of Christians down through my 35 years of preaching, been saved almost 40 years, not quite, but I've been preaching for 35 years, and I'm just simply telling you, I've seen my share of it. I've seen multitudes of people start out right and boy, really head like they're going to do something, but isn't long down the road, maybe a few years, but after a bit, you look at them, and they're back over in the wilderness living, not like God wants them to live. You're not going to get the blessings of God like that. You can say anything you want, because listen to me. I've been there. I've seen it all. Payday's not always on Fridays, folks, when God decides it is. So the greatest thing that you can do is live for God and be separated. See, if you went over into Canaan land, you'll be separating from yourself and from those who are living over in the wilderness. Be separated, you see. There was a story about years ago back during World War I, and my daddy was in World War I. That's a lot of years ago. I think that was in, daddy would have been 108 years old if he was alive today. I think I've got that figured right. He was in World War I. But the story tells about over in England, there was a whole convoy of warships kind of coming home. And people were standing there on the shore and watching from the docks there as these warships come into the harbor. And he said there was one of the warships that was just all broken and battered. There wasn't much left of it, but it was floating along, and there was only 25 sailors standing on that ship and one officer. And as it come into the harbor, said the people began to cheer and give them a welcome like they never had before. An old broken and battered, and there was a tattered old flag that was hanging from the mast. But they began to cheer. You know why? Because they'd been out there fighting the fight. And they won the battle. Broken, tattered, hurt, but they come home and the cheers went up. I want to say something to folks. There's a lot of Christians that's all battered and torn. They're tired, wore out, but they've been out there fighting that fight. Just fighting it. And I want to tell you something. There ain't going to be many cheers down here for you. Now, there ain't going to be many people cheer for you down here.
Right.
But just think about entering into the harbor in heaven.
Amen.
Oh, I think the cheers will go up as God says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant."
Amen.
Don't you?
Amen.
And I guess when it comes down to it, I would much rather hear that cheer than the cheer of people. You see, he's going to tell us to enter into the joy of the Lord. I'm looking more forward to that than a cheer of anybody. How about you? Well, see, you're not going to get that cheer if you're going to live over in the wilderness. I don't believe it. I didn't say you're not going to heaven. I didn't say no such thing. But I don't think you're going to hear, or any of us are going to hear, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant," if we haven't been a good and faithful servant.
Amen.
Don't you? Makes sense. I'm serious. I know people get tattered and worn. I know people get tired. And I know the difficulty there is in the Christian life. Some of us make it more difficult than it really ought to be. But there's going to be a day. The cheer is going to go up. We've entered into that harbor. We entered into heaven. And praise God, it's all going to be worth it.
Amen.
see the face of Jesus Christ. So what's he tell us to do? Just quickly in Joshua. Third chapter. Verse 5. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. You know what he said to Joshua? Joshua said to them, to the people, been given to him by the Lord. He says, sanctify yourself. What's sanctify mean, Brother Ross? It means a separation of the believer from evil things and evil ways. It means to be built up little by little as a result of obedience to the Word of God. Sanctification is something that happens for the rest of your life. But it won't happen if you get over in the wilderness and stay there. God wants to build us up and cause us to be strong in the Lord. Separate from the evil things and evil ways. That's what God expects of us. See, you can pray. You can pray for your country, your family, your church, and individuals. You can pray all you want to, but I want to tell you right now, them prayers are not going to do a whole lot of good until you sanctify yourself. That's what he said here. Sanctify yourself so I can do wonderful things among you. You understand? That's when he does wonderful things amongst us, when we sanctify ourselves. Get sanctified. Get separated, you see, from all of these things, you see. I want revival to come to America. I want that. I want to see revival, but I want to tell you it's going to come on the trail of sanctification. It's going to come when God's people get serious enough with God to get rid of the evil things and evil ways in their life and walk with God. And I don't know if as a nation we're ready for that or not. I don't know if as a church we're ready for that or not, but we need to be. Amen.
Amen.
You see, God's not waiting for clever people or great orators. He's looking for clean people. Looking for clean people. Looking for pure people.
Amen.
You understand me? That's what God's looking for. You want God's blessings? Sanctify yourself. And then the Bible says God will do wonders among us. And so I'm saying to you folks, sometimes God's just waiting. Maybe it's 3 days, maybe it's longer. But God's waiting on people to sanctify themselves. Get right with God. We have a program, campaign, getting ready to start here soon. The best way to start that is sanctification. Get clean, get pure before God. Amen. That'll assure us that God's hand will be upon us and God will do things for us.
Amen.
So I'm saying to you today, yeah, why wait? Well, there's a waiting period a lot of times, but God is waiting for something to really happen. God wants to see souls saved. He's withheld his judgment. He's withheld the rapture of the church so that people will get saved. Amen. He also has done that for a separation to be confirmed. Yeah, we need to separate from this old world, this old evilness of this world. We need to separate. And we need to be sanctified. Amen. Each one of us. So God can do marvelous works among us. Amen.